What could be sweeter, really, than your time with the Lord? Amen? Sweet, sweet time just being alone with the Lord. Well, let's go back tonight to Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll squeeze a little more juice out of this orange. We don't want to give you all of it at one time. That'd take too long, but alcohol and idols is what we're going to deal with tonight. You remember just very quickly by way of review that this book was written by the prophet Habakkuk, who lived about 600 B.C., and he was a contemporary with Jeremiah. So when you're reading a lot of what Jeremiah said, you're also reading the same time era that Habakkuk was prophesying in. And he was very concerned about the declension of Judah, the southern tribe, southern kingdom. And he was very upset about it, and he saw a number of things that were coming. He also saw Babylon and all of the problems that were coming because of them. And we see in this chapter, chapter 3, a little bit of that principle that is always the principle of sowing and reaping. And he's talking to them about what they were going to reap, not Judah, but about the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar and what was going to take place to them, with them rather, because of what they had done. And so now he deals with some of the problems that they had and why God was going to come down on them and why God was going to judge them. He was going to judge Judah for getting out of God's will, but he was going to judge the wicked ultimately. And that was something that Habakkuk was having a little problem with. Why didn't God do something? Why is God going to allow wicked people to be used against his very own people, the Jewish people of Judah? Now, in these verses, let's look at verses 15 through 20. Let me read those to you. Habakkuk 2, 15. He's dealing with some different woes, some different judgments that were going to come on him. And then in verse 15, he says, in Habakkuk 2:15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid, because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwell therein." Then he leaves alcohol to talk about the idols. "What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath given it, graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." So he deals with two problems. Two more of the woes against Babylon. Babylon was addicted to alcohol and also idolatry. Absolutely no doubt that they were addicted to both of these things. And that has been proven in so many ways. Jeremiah said this in 51:7, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." One of the very same things that they were guilty of, God likens what he's going to do to them with the alcohol and the chalice that they were going to drink from. And so he says, what you've poured out on other nations, you're going to reap exactly what you have sown. And this was one of their problems. And so Babylon would fall into her own drunken stupor. It was going to come in the future. And then they worshiped many gods, false gods. They would find out were going to fail them. But the true and living God was going to be the true and living God that would not fail his people. Now let's talk just a few minutes about the dangers of drink. Now I hope that I'm talking to a people tonight, the midweek crowd, that do not fool with alcohol. But I've been around a while, so I thought I'd go ahead and mention it just in case. But whether or not it's your problem, it's somebody's problem, and you can learn something from this, I hope, and use it as you deal with people in your own family. Probably every family in here tonight has somebody that you know who is having a problem with alcohol or drugs. And alcohol, by the way, is a drug. And so it is a drug problem. So what are the dangers of drink? It's really one of America's number one problems. I think probably the number one drug problem. Listen to some of these facts I'll give you. $224 billion are spent annually on that problem. And guess where the money comes from? $224, I didn't say million, I said $1 billion annually. And that means that as of now, the latest statistics I could get on it, that for every man, woman, and child in America, that costs you $746 a year. $746 that I think I could spend better somewhere else. But those are the facts because of alcohol-related problems. Police, judges, prosecutors say that it's involved in probably 80% or more of the crimes, at least 68%, maybe more, of manslaughters, 54% of murders, 48% of robberies, 50%, this is staggering, 50% of all fatalities, automobile driving fatalities, are credited to alcohol. 50% of them are credited to alcohol. One person every 30 minutes dies on our roads in the United States that is because of alcohol. One person every 30 minutes. The National Highway Traffic Safety Administration said that there are 17,488 killed last year. 17,488 killed, alcohol related. I remember one Sunday morning in my past church in Connersville, Indiana, my phone rang, and when it rings about 6 or 7 on Sunday morning, you preachers know, you think, what's going on here? And so, sure enough, the lady was crying. She said, "You need to come down." The house was about 3 blocks from the church. And said, "My husband's son and his wife were killed about 1 o'clock this morning. The state troopers just showed up. They just told us, and I need you to come right now." So I took off and went to the house. And the sad story was that they were coming back from a party that night. They had 3 children. They had a wreck, killed the husband and the wife, left those 3 children without a mom and daddy. I could go a long time and tell you the tragedy that took place with those kids. The welfare department and CASA and all of those people, they put those children in the homes instead of giving them the home where there were Christian grandparents. They wanted them. They had the money. And they asked them questions about, "Well, what do you believe in spanking?" "Oh, yes, if they need spanking, we would spank them on the backside." "Well, are you going to take them to church every Sunday?" "Oh, yes, that's what we do. We're going to take them to church." And I kid you not, I had to read a paper about that thick from a psychiatrist they sent them to because they felt like these were some of the things that might be abusive to those children. They gave those children to an uncle who was an alcoholic who had 2 children living at home who had been kicked out of school for drugs, and one who was still in school was on drugs, and they put them in that home. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't to me either. But the tragedy is it all went back to alcohol. It all went back to the fact that one night they went out partying and did that. A young man by the name of Joshua, and I think I'm saying his name right, Kaluzniak, just recently right here on Interstate 35, stopped to help somebody out. And somebody hit him, somebody who was intoxicated, hit the 17-year-old boy, knocked him off of the highway down below, killed him just like that. Alcohol related. Josh Brent, Josh is the nose tackle, a nose guard for the Dallas Cowboys. And he got drunk and killed, involuntary manslaughter, but killed Junior, another player who was on the practice squad, Junior Brown. And he was sober, they said. He was not drinking, but the driver was. And so that's what happened to him. And then we saw, yesterday I guess it was, Jay Ratliff was arrested for DUI. I'm telling you that our nation is a drunken nation. And God will never bless and continue to bless a drunken nation. He has a lot to say about drunkenness in the Bible. 500,000 people a month are victims of alcohol-related crime. Violent crimes are done at an annual dramatic cost to our country, over and over and over. $8 billion lost earnings and other costs, and $48 billion in pain, suffering, loss of quality of life, all of that. Two-thirds of the child abuse cases, 7 out of 10 child abuse cases are alcohol-related. One of the saddest things that ever happened to this country is when they legalized alcohol. And now they want to legalize drugs so you can get stoned on either one or both at the same time. What a sad thing that it's that way. And somebody said there are three parties down in over in Washington, D.C. The Republican Party, the Democrat Party, and the Cocktail Party. And they estimate that there are 128 cocktail parties every day in Washington, D.C. that are pretty well related to the Congress and all of those people. So sin, alcohol is a sin, and it breeds all kinds of problems. It also breeds immorality. That's what he's talking. Look back in verse 15. I believe he's referring to that. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. How many people use alcohol in order to try to fulfill their lustful pleasure? And immorality is part of it, because alcohol is something that lowers the standards that a person has. Now, the Bible says we have no right to do that. We ought to love our neighbors ourselves, and certainly that's the wrong thing to do. It's sort of the social thing to do, though. You go into a restaurant, what do they do? One of the first things they do. You know, I always get mad when I go to Olive Garden because they have these nice, beautiful glasses out there, but if you don't order any wine, they take them away from you. And they just give you a standard glass like this. One of these days, I'm going to say, leave those glasses here. Pour me some grape juice in it or something, but leave them alone. But the first thing they do, what kind of drink? Would you like a drink? Do you want a drink? You get on an airplane and they come by, do you want a cocktail? Do you want a drink? And it's just saturated in our society. And we deal with that all the time. Go back to Noah's drunkenness. What a sad thing that was. And it's hard for us to believe that a man as great as Noah could do what he did. But why did he do what he did? What happened to him was he got drunk. And Ham joked about his nakedness and made light of it. And we don't know what all was involved in that. But Shem and Japheth covered him. They put a garment on their back and walked backward and laid it over their dad's body. And all of that. But there was all of that was related to alcohol. And there was a curse brought upon him because of that, at least a partial curse because of what he did. So alcohol leads to immodesty. Also, it leads to shame. Verse 16, thou art filled with shame for glory. In other words, it's an embarrassing thing where you should have some character and people should respect you. That's gone, and there's no real glory. There's no real respect. And people get together and they brag about their drunken parties over the weekend and all of that, but their glory will be turned into shame because alcohol always leads to disgrace. Verse 16 also tells us it leads to sickness. Where he's talking about the shameful spewing shall be on thy glory and all of that. That's talking about the fact that they get sick. I've never understood. But one of the reasons they keep drinking and keep drinking is because there's insulation on the nerves in the brain. And one beer, I heard a medical doctor talk about it, one drink begins to eat that insulation off. And as that insulation is all eaten off, the only thing that will deaden it after that is more alcohol. And alcohol goes right straight in the bloodstream. Can you imagine that babies are born alcoholics because the mother consumes alcohol and the baby cannot take that in the mother's womb? And all of those things take place. What a terrible, terrible thing. Vomiting, physical results. Thomas Edison, the great inventor, said, "To put alcohol in the body is like putting sand on the bearings of an engine. It just doesn't belong. I have a better use for my brain than to poison it with alcohol." Amen. No wonder he was so smart, at least partially. Doctors have stated that every drink, listen to this now, every drink, and this is medical doctors, not independent Baptist preachers, but medical doctors, every drink of alcohol shortens a person's life by 20 minutes. Somehow they've studied that and proven that that's what it is. It's also a waste. Verse 17, "For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and spoil of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, the violence of the land, the violence of the city." In other words, it affects all of society. And that's why so many people are scared to walk in certain parts of large cities and certain areas. You're not going to walk there. You're not going to be there at night. And a lot of it is alcohol related. And they're referring here to how Babylon destroyed nature, carnage, wreckage. That was part of them. And they stripped Lebanon in the forest. And that's what alcohol does to us. Murder is related to it. I read about a card party that some people had. And they were drinking alcohol. And one guy got mad at the other guy, thought he was cheating, and he pulled out a gun and shot him and killed him. But it all goes back, these kind of things go back to alcohol. Man takes a drink, and then after man takes a drink, the drink takes a drink, and then after that, the drink takes the man. That's the order of it in every situation. Now, here's the thing you're going to hear in society. Alcohol is a disease. Alcoholism is a disease. Alcoholism is not a disease. Now, it's a difficult thing, and they can get addicted to some degree, but it is not a disease. And the Bible doesn't call it a disease. It's the only disease. Here's an article by a medical doctor. Alcoholism, a disease? Question mark. If so, it's the only disease contracted by an act of the will. That's the problem with the first drink, because you have to will to do it. And it is the only disease that's habit-forming. It's the only disease that comes in a bottle. It's the only disease that causes hundreds of thousands of families disruptions and promotes crime and brutality and contributes to hundreds of thousands of automobile accidents. I think we ought to run an ad sometime on a billboard, the Brewer's Ark, and put up there Anheuser-Busch and show a big bad wreck and see if they'd sue us, and then we'd get some TV time and really have a chance to bring up all the statistics. Adrian Rogers had that possibility one time. And he said, "Yeah, sue me. I'd like the TV time." And I wouldn't mind doing that either, because we've got the facts that show if we want to march against somebody, let's don't march against our soldiers and people trying to save our freedom. Let's go down to the... If we want to march and demonstrate, why don't we go down there where they kill a whole lot more than all the wars combined together? Alcoholism. I mean, that would make more sense. But it promotes crime and all of those. It's playing a major part in over 50% the more than 50,000 annual highway deaths. It's more than that now. It is sold by license, disease sold by license, bought in grocery stores, drug stores, and well-marked retail outlets, and taxed by the government. And they say, well, by taxing it, it gives us a lot of revenue. If you'll back out, subtract all that it costs society to tax it, you're going to be in the red. There's no way you're going to be in the black. That's just like this bunch of baloney about gambling. It's supposed to bring in all that money for education. Study the facts and you'll find out it's really costing, and it isn't really helping education. But preacher, don't you know we ought to look at it medicinally? It's all right. Paul told Timothy, a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, I think we have a whole lot of things to choose from now, and we don't have to do that. And there are some who would say, why not? One thing, if you'd go back and study a lot about the wine that was there and the Greek words that were used, you'll discover that probably there are different ways it is used at different times, and some of the times it is used like a mixture that they would grind together like Kool-Aid, and then they would pour that in a container, and then they would add water, a lot of water to that, and you'd have to drink maybe 200 glasses full, or glass fulls. Which one is it, Ms. Barb? I don't know. One of the two. You'd have to drink 200 of these in order to have it, in order to get drunk. And that's not going to happen. But you have to know the origin of the word. But medicinally, there are so many things that you can use medicinally that will not hurt your testimony. Now, somebody says this. Well, yeah, but you know, I say, you can use drugs that you can get from your doctor by a prescription, and it won't hurt your testimony. And somebody says, yeah, but what if they abuse those drugs? Well, that can hurt your testimony. But the kind of thing that Paul was talking about, the help that you need to get for the stomach's sake, is not going to be something you're going to be addicted to. Generally speaking, it's not going to happen. And if it is not near as likely to hurt your testimony, and I think there's just really, it's a no-brainer in what we should do. Now, there's a diet called the Mediterranean diet. I make an attempt to use it once in a while, but that Mediterranean diet, Johns Hopkins says that you can get the same benefits, all of you that drink a little wine to help you rest at night and a little wine to help otherwise, whatever your excuse for it is, that grape juice, one glass of grape juice has the same good positive effect in those antioxidants and all that stuff that we say as real wine. And they say, that medical group says, the best thing to do is don't start on the wine. Drink the grape juice. They have more sense, maybe, than some Baptists we know. And what's this deal about in our independent Baptist churches? And this really, really bugs me. Where they have a wedding reception, and they want to dance and have champagne. Now, that doesn't belong in our churches, and it doesn't belong in our testimony. And why in the world would we want to mimic the world? It doesn't make any sense to me. And I would say, if you're going to do the little deal, maybe don't even use those kind of glasses. Just, if you got to circle your hands, use a glass like that. And I know that's cutting close. But why do we want to look like the world and act like the world and mimic the world? We ought to keep our testimony. And I'm telling you, you listen to me, I'm telling you, it's creeping in to Bible-believing churches like our church in our nation. And some of you would very well know. And Paul said, 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend. And you remember the story behind that, the history of that. The meat was meat that was offered to false gods. And the Baptist would get out of church, go by and say, man, I'd like to have a steak. And they'd say, I know where we can buy it real cheap. We can go right there where they just offered it to false gods, because they're not going to do anything with it. It was offered to a false god, and we can buy it real cheap. And they were going there and buying the meat that had been offered to false god, gods as a sacrifice, and then their testimony was heard. And that's what Paul was dealing with, and it's a broader principle than that. He said, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, if it hurts my brother, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, what's your testimony? We abuse our freedom. We abuse our liberty if we're not careful. We cannot afford to abuse our liberty if it's going to hinder or hurt the cause of Christ. And here's a better question. The better question is, what's the better thing to do? What's the best thing to do? The best thing to do is be a teetotaler, amen? If you agree with that, say a good hearty amen. Amen. And that's the best thing to do. Now, may I say this too? And we're not going to get to the idols, and you'll be glad. We'll get back to them later. But I want to tell you, we need to love those people. We need to know who we are, why we believe what we believe. We need to be able to take the Bible and back it up and show our friends and relatives and loved ones and be able to say, this is why I don't do that. And you know, we have to be very careful, because he says in verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. Not only the motive behind that, but he's just saying that as a general principle, anybody that serves liquor, anybody that sells liquor, anybody that touches it and handles it and gives it to somebody else, can you imagine some of these guys that are in their 50s and 40s and they go out and buy liquor and sell it to guys 15 and girls 15, 16, 17? I believe there'd be a real hot place in hell for those kind of people if they don't come under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ someday. But we ought to love those people and try to win them to Christ. Know what we believe. Know where we stand. Know that this is our biblical position of separation. And that is our church's position. I do not want a staff worker that drinks any kind of wine. And I don't. And I do not want deacons who drink any kind of wine. They are to be total abstinence. That's what I inherited. That's what I believe. That's what they practice right now. And if one of them starts doing it and we know about it, we'll say in leadership, you cannot do that. We just won't have it. Now, do we have people that show up on Sunday that drink wine? Yeah. So are we going to kick them out of the church? Well, if they get drunk and get rambunctious and practice that lifestyle, discipline has to be taken. Did you know there is church discipline in the Bible? You say, that's mean and cruel. No, it's biblical. There has to be church discipline. Now, the purpose of church discipline is not to destroy people, but to help them and restore them. But if they won't, then you have to break fellowship with them, like the Bible said, until they get things right. That has to be done. But we need to love people. Some people come from different backgrounds, and some people don't know the difference yet. And so we have to love them and train them and teach them and know what we believe, why we believe it, if they ask us. And thank God we minister to people who are alcoholics. The Bible doesn't call them alcoholics. Let's use the Bible term, drunkards. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, Jesus said, no drunkard. The Bible says, no drunkard is going to enter into heaven. No drunkard is going to enter into heaven. If they get saved and get it under the blood, that's different. But what we need to do is, that's why we have Reformers Unanimous. And I'm glad we have that ministry. How many of you in here work in that ministry? Raise your hand. All right? We have some in other places. And thank God for it. And I'm glad that we have that ministry and we love those people. They may not dress exactly like we do, but we've got to love them. We want to win them to Christ. Most of the time they sit right over here in this area. I have to be careful that I don't just turn and preach to them on Sunday. I keep wanting them to get saved, you know. So I have to be sure I move my head from side to side. But we love them and we want them to be saved. And let me tell you, the best way to help anybody in the world that has that problem is to win them to Jesus Christ. Amen. And you know, when they get saved, all things become new. Yes. I used to go downtown. Dr. Barber, you probably remember when they had that mission downtown, somewhere close to the library. I can't remember. We'd go down there, David McElreath, whom you know, and we would sing solos down there to those winos. That was the only people that would sing solos to them, and duets, that kind of thing. And we had a woman that played the piano. She looked like she was about to have sleep all the time, boys, like that. But every once in a while, one of those old winos would get saved. And I'm sure, Dr. Barber, you remember some of them that you taught out there who got saved. And I remember one guy, I believe he belonged to Rolling Hills Baptist Church. He got saved down there, surrendered to preach, and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes it worth it, amen? Yes. And most of the people, not all, but most of the people we baptized this year already, we've already baptized seven, I believe, maybe more, but seven, have come from that ministry. Not all of them, A couple of them were won to the Lord by staff and other people, but at least five of them, I believe, came through Reformers Unanimous. And they've gotten saved and following the Lord in believers' baptism. I believe the young man that got saved Sunday, we'll baptize him. I believe he's associated with that ministry. And he came forward. I could see he was under conviction in the invitation. I didn't want to stop it. And let's sing one more verse. So you don't always see what I'm seeing or preachers are seeing from up here. And let's sing another verse. And maybe this is just for you. And boy, he shot out of here, shot out back there and came up here and got saved. Thank God for it. Thank God for that ministry. Amen. Let's stand, please. Maybe you know somebody. I don't think there's a big problem with the Wednesday night crowd. But perhaps you could say to the Lord tonight, Lord, I need to know better how to defend my position on separation. And learn that and do it. If you are practicing that, it could be that somebody here does not abstain from alcoholic beverages. May I encourage you tonight to get over it and stop it for Christ's sake. It may not totally destroy you, and you might be one of the few that can handle it socially. But I'm telling you, every drunkard started out with one drink and started drinking some way socially or something. But get it right in your heart with God. And then many of us might know somebody tonight that we know who's on drugs or who is an alcoholic, as we would call them, or drunkard. Somebody that we love, somebody we work with, somebody we know. Maybe one of your children, maybe a grandchild. Maybe you want to come tonight and pray for them and ask God to deliver them. Deliver them from that bondage. And God can do it. God can do it. It's not a disease that they can't help. It's a decision that they make. And with being born again or yielding to the Holy Spirit, they can do it. We need to pray for people, not just criticize them. It's wrong. Yes, it's wrong. But we need to pray for them. Father, help us to take a firm stand on alcoholic beverages of any shape, size, or form. Help us to be careful about our testimonies. Help us to love those who are in the bondage of that sin as well as any other sin. We might be able to win them to Christ. Help us to be more cognizant of the answer, the real answer. And it isn't some kind of psychiatric help or psychological help or some Freudian, Rogerian theory, but it has to do with getting saved, turning their lives over to Jesus. May you help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.